each and every one of you today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how we can use it and apply it to our life and see the Holy Spirit work through the mighty power of your word in our lives to shape us into a more perfect image of you. God, may we take what we've been taught from your word and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a handout, I'm going to start in the middle of page number 3. It's number 3 on, it's number 1 to you, but number 3 is on it because I took it from a different, from another file. So it'll, page 1 for you to have the handout is page number 3, okay? So God did not reveal all the details of his plan when he called Abraham to step out in faith. Now remember in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called, or Abram at the time is called by God to leave a family that didn't serve God. And he's called to leave and go to a strange land. And then God gives him these amazing promises that we'll look at in a few minutes. And if you want to turn to a passage, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll get into that in just a second. But let me lay some review points from last week's sermon. So here we know that God has a plan for his people. And he lays out this plan through his word to his people. And the plan has a specific goal, and that's for God to be in control and for us to trust God. And when that happens, how can we but not but be led? Hope that wasn't dumb. Not but be led into a path that is perfect. Well, why is the path perfect? Because who's doing the leading? God is doing the leading. So therefore, if God does the leading, can he do anything less than perfect? No. All he can accomplish is perfect. Are we perfect, however? No. Can we understand everything about perfection? No. So there's times on that path that he leads us on that we are going to be hurting, especially in our flesh. Right? So our flesh and this body of death that we live in, be our new nature as saved people live in this body of flesh, and that's death because of sin. So sin has come into this world, and death by sin. All right. So this body has not received its fullness of salvation. Although we're saved, there's a fullness to it. Amen. And the one place that we need to see this realized in us is in our body being changed. So, we see God coming to Abraham. He's asking Abraham to step out in faith. Now, God hasn't revealed his full plan to us or Abraham at this time. Yet, when we're saved, he's asking us to step out in simple faith and obedience, promising to be faithful to us as he was to Abraham. Our God and our owner now call us his friend. So as with Abraham, God now promises each of us his personal blessings and supernatural protection. So as a Christian, in all of life and everything that we go through in life, there is a different spiritual insight that we have in whatever trials come our way. And the spiritual insight that we have as Christians is that it is God's path and God's way for us. I want to be very clear here. Obviously, we live in a body of sin and death that has its problems, okay? And God can give talent to unsaved people to know how to help us with our problems, all right? So I want to know if there is a doctor. Is he a good doctor medically? Right? However, whatever professional help I seek in a problem, what must, especially in a spiritual problem, what is the basis of what I'm seeking? Well, I'm seeking it with the eyesight, knowing that God has provision and God has help in this problem. All right? So there is a lot of different insight and different ways to go at a problem. But a Christian goes at the problem understanding that he has faith in his Lord Jesus Christ and that the Bible has answers to all of life's problems. And sometimes the answer is, get medicine. Right? Get medicine. Isn't that what Paul basically told Timothy? Put medicine in the drink that you're drinking, the water that you're drinking, so it can kill off the parasites that are giving you stomach problems. That's what it's saying. So what is happening here? We have to be led by God in everything that He directs us in. Genesis tells us that. So God is our owner. And being our owner, once we accept this relationship that He's given us through faith and repentance in His Son's death on the cross, we become His friends. So as with Abraham, God now promises each of us His personal blessing and supernatural protection in life's problems. God does not want us to simply drag our feet and try to get through life. The God of the universe is inviting us to join with Him personally in what He is most passionate about. And this will last for all eternity. God is not asking us to lead Him. So a lot of times when you look at things and how the salvation is presented, it's presented in such a way that it makes us think that we can lead God. I'm going to add God to my life so all my problems will disappear. No. When we come into God, we don't add God to us. We accept God as our in His rightful place, our owner and ruler, right? And He changes us internally to now become a friend of God so that we can communicate with Him. And He can communicate to us, and we be clear about what communication means. You guys have heard me preach enough to know that I don't believe in visions and the audible voice of God. If you want to know what God is saying to you today, what do? You read His Word. And then the Holy Spirit is your teacher that guides you and gives you peace in the direction. As you study His Word, how do you study His Word? Well, you understand the context of the verse. You understand the language of the verse. And then you compare your conclusions to the rest of the Scriptures to see if it fits in to what Scripture is saying. All right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Studying the Bible takes time and work, and you have to each approach it in a different way. Right? I was reading an email from somebody, and it took me like 30 minutes. I gave it to my wife, and she was done with it in 7. All right? It takes, everybody's different. So you say, Pastor James, why don't you push the church to read through the Bible in the year? Well, because personally, if I read through the Bible in a year, I would get very little out of it. I have to take my time, and I have responsibilities that I have to also complete while reading the Bible also and applying the Word of God. So everybody's different. If you have a high understanding and a high reading comprehension level, go through it, okay? If you have a lower reading comprehension, take your time. Look up words. Study it out, what it means in the Greek and Hebrew from different scholars that know Greek and Hebrew. Understand. Have a dictionary, if you will. A Webster's 1828, I personally use complete word Bible study. On mine, and it's, I don't agree with everything about him, but the person that wrote it was a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and it opens up the full meaning of the word in many different senses. Is that what we're doing? Is that how we're approaching the Word of God? If you're somebody's friend, true friend, aren't we supposed to stick with a friend when he's rejoicing and when he's weeping? Doesn't that what Romans 12 tells us to do? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We have a really bad understanding of what friendship looks like because we have a really bad study habits and trust in God. And that affects everything about our lives. So, Christ is my owner, yet he calls me his friend. I am called to fully trust and obey him. I am blessed in an eternal covenant relationship with him. That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the last point. I am blessed in an eternal covenant relationship with him. Just as Abraham was entered into a covenant through God, so in my salvation, I entered into an eternal covenant with God. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I will show thee, God's promising. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God's calling him out to follow God in a path that God has prepared. Do you not see how that correlates with Genesis 1 and 2? God said, trust me. How were Adam and Eve going to trust God? And declare tangibly that they were trusting God. In other words, you that are married can tell your spouse how much you love them, but if you don't tangibly show them that you love them, they're not going to understand that you love them. Say, don't say it, show it. Have you ever heard that statement? Or when you're dealing with a kid, don't say you're sorry, show you're sorry, right? I'll never, ever, ever do that again. Especially when the consequences of their bad decisions happen, right? And then 2 hours later, they do it again. And you, as a parent, say, don't say it, show it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't say, I'm sorry. But more important than just saying, I'm sorry, is showing tangibly that you're sorry. What did Adam and Eve do? Well, they tangibly showed that they were given over to pride and ate of that fruit that God commanded them not to eat of. And Adam tangibly showed that his wife was more important than God's commands by eating of the fruit God commanded not to eat of. And then all through, all those that would be born from Adam and Eve, which if you believe the Bible, is all of us. Every tribe, tongue, nation comes from Adam and Eve. Guess what we all do by nature? We tangibly please self and make self the God of our lives. It was interesting because people say God never has to command us to love ourselves. When he's trying to give a commandment, what's the two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. So the command is love your neighbor. The example of the passion in which you're to love the command of others is in the same manner that you love yourself. All right? How many of us have to be taught how to love ourselves? How many mothers had to teach your children how to take from their siblings what wasn't there? How many of you have had to teach your children how to be the first in line when it comes to their favorite dessert? By the way, parents, I'm going to say something. You need to teach your kids how to be last when it comes to getting the food, and the older people and parents to be first. Our children at Bethel should not be running over adults to get their food first. You say, am I preaching at you, Pastor James? As my father used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Don't be rude. Parents, your kids are naturally rude. Some of the rudest kids in the whole church are my kids. Why? Because they take after me. And if I just let them do everything they want to do with no stop, you say, your kids aren't rude. Thank you. Thank you. But if I let them do whatever they wanted to do, I promise you, they would be rude. Okay? Now, older people, your pastor is asking you to get the food first. So don't be sitting around waiting forever to get the food while these poor little kids are starving to death, okay? Get your food. When we pray, go get your food. Don't have these... I got some teenagers looking at me like right now, like, Pastor, are you trying to make me starve to death? No, if the older people take their time, go get your food, younger people. But please, older people, I'm not old. Come on, let's be real. You're old, okay? Go get your food. Let's not live a lie. Let's be honest. It's okay to be old, and honor should be shown to the older. All right? 40 and above, so I can go get my food first. I'm joking. So please, be kind and don't, anyways. Sometimes pastors have to housework, you know, house cleaning. And we're called to bring some order. And I want order where our older people aren't feeling like they're getting run over for the last week, okay? So respect them. But older folks, you got about 5 minutes, and then the younger people can get their food. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. So God has made an unbreakable covenant, promising to Abraham. This covenant with Abraham was primarily physical, a great name, protection, many offsprings in the land of Canaan. It was given only to Abraham and his physical descendants, but its intentions was relationship. God was inviting Abraham into an eternal relationship, and through him, God would bless the world. Remember, some of the Old Testament covenants that God made required some action from their other party. The covenant with God established with Moses and the people of Israel when he gave his law on Mount Sinai. But some covenants, such as this one with Abraham, had no condition or obligation on anyone but God himself. God established an unbreakable, unconditional, one-way covenant promise with Abraham. In Genesis 15, God outlined more details of the covenant, and then it was sealed with blood. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 10. Genesis 15, 1 through 10. So after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham said unto the Lord, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is Eleazar of Damascus? Number 3, and Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto the Lord, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a sheep goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these, and divided them into the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. In Genesis 15, 17 through 19, And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, for the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites. So fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. But he that shall come forth out of thee, thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heaven, tell the stars if thou art able to count them. And he said unto him, So shall thou see be this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? What does all this mean for us? Years later, the night before Christ's death, God established a new covenant through the shed blood of Christ, not only with Abraham and his descendants, and not only with Israel as a nation. Now every person who comes by faith is brought into his new covenant in Christ. Like God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with us as believers is also an unbreakable, unconditional, one-way covenant. So in Luke chapter 22. So one has a relationship with God when it comes to becoming his friend, when it comes to entering into God's family through what God has provided. And God has sealed this with a promise. And what is the promise, or the sealing of this promise? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, obviously. But what else has God done to promise the covenant with us? In Luke 22, verse 20, it says this, Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup of the New Testament is my blood, which is shed for you. So this is the promise. This represents, and by the way, when we come into next week, when we come into the Lord's Supper, it's only meant for those that are born again, those that have this new life, and those that have come into a church setting. And in that church setting, when we drink that cup, we're reminded that the covenant price for our eternal relationship with God is the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And we don't want, as Christians, to come into this covenant relationship being dirty. Why? Because when God saved us, he made us his friends to obey and to trust him. And the biggest problem we have as Christians is not obeying, because we don't trust. We don't trust our relationship that has been given to us and the benefits of that relationship. Why? Because we get into life situations and things aren't working out the way we think they should work out. And therefore, now this is all of us. I'm not preaching down to you. This is from up here on the pulpit to down there in the pew or the seats. What is happening here? All of us struggle with trusting in ourselves to be our own gods. All of us are like, oh man, if I just follow God, he'll fulfill all my felt needs. Isn't that a new phrase today? You know, I'm just going to leave my wife because she's not fulfilling my felt needs. Or I'm going to look at something I shouldn't look at or watch something I shouldn't watch because that fulfills my emotional needs. Well, my answer to that is only Jesus is the one that can truly satisfy. And as you go through this, you have to remember, man, you're in a covenant relationship with the God of the universe that he has made with you through what he has given through his son and the blood that was shed. So as a church family of local like-minded believers, when we come to the cup next week, we're coming in realization of we are to now live through that covenant relationship instead of self-righteousness and self-dependence. You say, are you one that says that lawlessness is fine in a Christian's life? No, because you have a new nature. You're united with Christ through his blood and through the Spirit's unification into that, into Christ, into his kingdom. And it's like I've always said that there's two ditches. There's two ditches on both sides. Just like when you're driving down a road, you have a ditch on one side and you have a ditch on the other. One ditch gets you into legalism, which is self-righteousness, trusting in yourself to do the will of God. And then depending on your outward performance, right, as the means by which you're righteous. And I would say this. I am totally familiar with that side of the ditch, okay? And I see the dangers very much on that side of the ditch. Trusting in our standards, trusting in our ministries, trusting in our works that are supposed to be done through Christ so they can be for Christ, okay? And people that come from mine want to course correct. I mean, you've ever been driving and you hit those rumble strips. You're like, oh, I got to course correct. Well, if you course correct too much, what's going to happen when you're on a two-lane highway? You're going to hit somebody because you're going to course correct and you're going to go on the other side too far. So in your course correction, make sure you're depending on Christ. Because the other side of the ditch is looseness and being just like the world. Does everybody understand that? So I'm like, oh, I'm not spiritual because of my dress standards. That's not the relationship I have with Christ. So I'm going to course correct and throw all of my dress standards out. Well, you're in the same position, not trusting the path that Christ. And what's the path? Modesty. Modesty's the path. Now, that's a singular area, but as Christians, we trust the Word of God to lead us into the heart issues of a problem. Because if we're not led into the heart issues of the problem, what that means thinking, the heart issue of the problem is we have this desire to control our lives. And what do you see after Genesis 15, you that know the Bible? What does Abram do right after this promise? He tries to do a good thing, right? Through the power of the flesh. You know, God had a plan for all that. And maybe it's punishment for Abraham's bad decision, okay? But would we have this problem right now with Israel and Palestine if there was no Genesis 16? Probably not, right? So that depending on the flesh, to accomplish a good thing, God gave him a promise. But in that, see, this is so important. In that promise, what was he to do? Depend on God. What's the thing that fights against God's promises tangibly in our life? The flesh. And we can see the flesh tangibly through our feelings, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings. There's nothing wrong with me feeling in love with my wife. There's nothing wrong with especially her feeling in love with me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when those feelings are what I go by in my own, all my whole life, there's times I'm not going to love my wife as Christ loved the church because she doesn't make me feel loved right now. And there's times I'm going to provoke my children to wrath because they're just disobeying. And I'm not to provoke them to wrath, but I feel like exploding. So what do we push each other as Christians to do? To live in the covenant. What is the covenant sealed with? Well, the Holy Spirit, but also it's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of Christ as represented through his blood. And what does that blood do? We'll get into that. Sorry. Let's look at the full implications of this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here we see, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I make with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make unto the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, in their minds, in their inward being, and write them on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his own neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Obviously, this has future implications, but we can study the scriptures in the New Testament and see where God has fulfilled some of those promises to us today. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I find this a fascinating prophetical verse. That is fulfilled if you want to look in John chapter 2. Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is totally fulfilled in John chapter 2. All right? Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then, it's funny because the rest of the chapter of Malachi chapter 3, guess what it's talking about? God's refining judgment on his house. Does anybody know what happens in John chapter 1? Well, that you see Christ being proclaimed by John the Baptist, right? And then in John chapter 2, what does Christ do? He does his first miracle, right? The wedding at Canaan, or first recorded miracle. And it said it was his first miracle. And then, right after that, what does he do? He goes into the temple, and he refines his temple by getting the fleshly money changers and throwing over how the religious crowd of that day has used Christ to make merchandise or profit out of the people of God. Let's think about that. What is this declaring to us? Man, Christ is the covenant He's the covenant. His blood is the covenant, the new covenant for us. He is the one that will offer himself, that will cleanse his house from wickedness. By the way, a practical application of unity within the church has to go through a purification process of Christ in the church. Bethel, as a local New Testament Bible-believing church, I'm not going to be taking any whips and whipping you with them, okay? I can guarantee you that. I'd prefer to stay out of jail. That's a preference of mine, okay? But the Holy Spirit should be disciplining us. If you're not chastened of the Lord, are you sons of God? Are you daughters of God? Not according to Hebrews, right? So there should be some chastisement and purifying fire. Husbands and wives should be sitting down and lovingly purifying parts of their relationship that aren't lining up with their position in Christ. Parents should lovingly be purifying their children in parts of their home that they're responsible for that aren't lining up to the covenant that we have in Christ as his saved people. In our counseling of others, the Bible should be purifying us. This new covenant doesn't mean that it's loose and it allows anything. No, the new covenant means that love has a purifying agent. It's called the Holy Spirit, that purifies through preaching, that purifies through personal Bible study, that purifies through biblical counseling, going to the Bible and seeing how we're to deal with every area of our lives. Second Corinthians 3:6 says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You better purify that phone. Who? Hopefully that wasn't my phone. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I was joking, by the way. That wasn't meant to be mean. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, and by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testaments, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So God called those Old Testament saints to repentance and faith, but that was just a covering. How did they show their tangible repentance and faith? By sacrificing and going God's one way. Now we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Why? Because the picture has been fulfilled in Christ, and he has been made the better promise for us. A covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties, based on an unconditional love sealed by blood and a sacred oath. It creates a relationship in which each party is bound by the specific undertakings on each other's behalf. The parties of the covenant place themselves under the penalty of divine judgment should they later attempt to avoid their promise. It is a relationship that can only be broken by death. And what did God do to Abraham in this covenant? He didn't make Abraham promise anything in Genesis 15. He put Abraham to sleep. And he walked through those blood covenants. That's why you have the dividing of the animals, the killing and dividing of animals. It's a blood covenant. And God says, I will keep this covenant. And if I don't keep it, I will die. Can God die? No. So therefore, will you say Jesus died? Okay. We're not going to get into a huge theological discussion about all that. He died in his physical body, but he never ceased to exist. You understand that? So God cannot die. He cannot cease to exist. Romans 6, 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. And in Middle East culture, those who entered into a covenant relationships were given the title of friend. This was the highest honor that could be known. But there is more to the Middle Eastern covenant. It was not simply a contract concerning goods. It was a relationship. A covenant is far above the exchange of properties and things. It is the giving of one's whole person and life to another. And it is a wholehearted receiving of that other person and his or her life. When I got married, that was a covenant. When you get saved, you've entered into a covenant that only God keeps. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In a life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because God has proven true to his covenant in the past, he will be true to his covenant with us today. Our covenant friendship with God is forever secure. Christ is my owner, yet he calls me my friend. I am blessed in an eternal covenant relationship with him. I'm a follower of Christ, my owner. Like Abraham, I go where he leads me, trusting him to go with me. I am in eternal covenant relationship with God. Like Abraham, nothing I do can break this covenant. God is my forever friend. You say, Pastor, why are you taking so much time to explain our security and identity in Christ? Because the devil attacks it so much. That's why. And there is nothing more useless than a Christian that doesn't understand his relationship with God. So we're slowly working through some thoughts about how God has made a relationship with us. We'll just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll take a 10-minute break, and we'll come back at 5 after, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to our lives. May you use it to encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen.